Thank you, Jack. Good morning, everyone. I practice saying that. I was going to give you a quick update on Dad. For those of you that may not know, he's in the hospital. He's got a little meanness working out of him, I think. And so now he's been diagnosed with H. pylori, and so they've started some antibiotics. And they're running a few more tests to just make sure that they're confident that that is what it is. And he should hopefully be released this afternoon, but maybe be in the morning or whatever. So anyway, we appreciate everybody that's prayed for us and called and looked in after him. I know that it makes them feel good. I know some of you were able to come by the hospital, and that it makes Dad and Mom both feel really good. So we thank you and we appreciate that. I had been working on this split sermon, and kind of like Ronnie last week, it's gone in a little bit of a different direction than what I had originally intended on giving. But some of the events over the past couple of days kind of changed my thinking on things just a little bit about what I might want to talk about today. I was working up in Columbus, Ohio, and Mom called and said that she and Dad had gone to the emergency room, and she told me everything that was going on or whatever. And so, you know, you get these thoughts going through your mind or whatever. And so with a 7-hour ride home, I had plenty of time to think about things and process some things. So during this split sermon today, I'm going to share some of those thoughts with you. These thoughts in keeping with the days of unleavened bread and this season that we've just been, they're primarily about sin. They're about repentance, and they're about what our purpose is. You probably won't hear any particular new truth today. It'll be things that you've heard before, but it's important things. And it kind of makes you stop, and it makes you assess where you are. It makes you assess what you're doing. And so I had a lot of those thoughts, and I'm not one to give titles to sermons, but this particular title is Sin, Repentance, and Purpose. I have some friends, they're a married couple, and both of these people have lost fathers this year. And of course, it's obviously been a very difficult year for them, difficult time, and there's hurt, there's pain, that loss of a loved one. It's an emptiness. It's a void. And it's a natural thing that we all at some point in time have experienced or will experience if we have not at this point. And that pain that we experience is the pain of sin. It's the pain of sin. Now, when I'm talking about these people, I'm not pointing out specific sins that these people have committed. I'm looking back 6,000 years. And I'm looking at a sin that Adam and Eve committed. And it set the tone for what our human existence would be. And we all suffer because of sin. And we've talked about this before. Had any of us been in the garden, chances are we would not have chosen differently. We would have been exactly like Adam and Eve. And so we look at this sin that they committed, and it creates a life of pain for those who sin. And so as we think about the days of unleavened bread and we think about coming out of sin, we think about coming out of this world, what does it do for us? It frees us. It eases that pain, that punishment of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 6, and this is talking about Adam and Eve. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So right there, a choice was made that set the tone for all of human existence. They chose wrong. This choice created the need for a Savior. It showed that there was a definite need for God's plan of salvation. That we have to have God, we have to have Jesus Christ as the center of our lives. Everything else that we do outside of God and Christ is peripheral. This is what's important. And Adam and Eve, they made a poor choice. In Genesis chapter 2, just across the page, in verse 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So, God created us as free moral agents. We have a choice in everything that we do. Adam and Eve, they had a choice that they got to make. And that's how God created us. And so, when they made the wrong decision, what did that do? When we make the wrong decisions, what does that do for us? In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Adam and Eve hid themselves because they knew what they had done. When we commit sin, it separates us from God. It puts a divide between us. And that relationship is broken down just a little bit every time we sin. You can keep your place right here, but over in Isaiah 59, we're all pretty familiar with this particular section of Scripture. But Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." So when we commit sins, it separates us. It divides us. Now think about in your life, anytime that there's been some type of conflict, you have an issue with somebody, whatever it is, there's probably sin somewhere. It might be with this person, it might be with this person, it may be with both people. But chances are when that conflict exists, sin exists. And what does that do? It divides those people. And it's the same thing with us and God. When we sin, it creates a divide between us. And so, that's why sin is so bad. Now, back in Genesis, in chapter 4, there's an important point made in verse 6 and 7. Now, this is Cain and Abel. And we know that Abel brought an offering that was accepted. Cain brought an offering that was rejected. In verse 6, it says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" So, he knew what he had done. I don't know why his offering wasn't accepted. But for whatever reason, his offering was rejected. His attitude may not have been right behind it. Who knows what it was, but there was something wrong with Cain's attitude at this point. God knew that. And he said, why are you angry? And he knew what was starting to happen here. Again, it's the same thing with us. Something might happen and there's some little attitude, some little thought that gets in our mind. And it begins to grow. Verse 7, he says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" When we live our lives righteously, things fall into place. We get along with people. We do well. We excel in whatever it is that we're working at. It says, "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." So when these thoughts begin to start, whatever it may be, and they grow, and they fester, it says, "Sin lies at the door." And this is what I want to look at. It says, "And its desire is for you." sin's desire is for you. In the Bible, Satan and sin are synonymous with one another. They're almost interchangeable. Ronnie taught us over the last few weeks about Job. Satan had a desire for Job. Now, God, I know, said, "Have you considered my servant?" But Satan was more than willing to pounce. Satan had asked for Peter over in the New Testament. Christ prayed for him. And Satan's desire is for us. Sin's desire is for us to make us fail, to separate us from God, to keep us from what our purpose is. And so it's important that we are cognizant of sin, that we're aware of it, that we know what's going on. Adam and Eve, they had a choice to make. Cain, he had a choice to make. And Cain made the wrong choice. What did God tell him? He says, sin's desire is for you. He says, but you should rule over it. Sin exists in this world. And God tells us to rule over it. He hasn't stopped it at this point. Satan is still the god of this world. He still affects us. He's the prince of the power of the air. His airwaves go out. And his desire is for us. And we have to stop and we have to think. Satan has the world. He's got him right where he wants him. So he's focusing on us. He is fighting us every single day. And we have to be aware of it. Because that's the war we wage. That's what counts. That's what's important. We have a choice. And God tells us the same thing he told Cain. Sin's desire is for you, but we must rule over it. Now, how do we rule over sin? I've heard a lot of sermons before, and it's easy enough to stand up here and diagnose a problem. It's easy enough to stand here and say, well, sin is bad. It's ugly. It's difficult. How do we rule over it? How do we put it out of our lives? Because during this time, these days of unleavened bread, the focus is putting sin out of our lives. The focus is ruling over sin. So how do we do it? It's probably a question that we've asked ourselves since we committed to God. He called us and we said, you know what? I'm going to do this. I believe what you're saying is the truth. And when we accepted that calling, we went to war that day. We went to war against Satan. We went to war against sin. Now, thankfully, we have God and Christ in our corner. They've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But every day that we wake up, that war rages on. And it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what we're doing. That war rages on. And until we leave this earth, it's going to rage. Because Satan is relentless. He's not going to stop. Over in the book of Exodus, and it's talking about Pharaoh, and it says, because of his stubbornness. And we know that Pharaoh represents Satan. His stubbornness. He was stubborn about letting the children of Israel go. And Satan's stubborn about letting us go. He's tenacious. He's not going to turn loose. And so every day that we wake up, we wage this war. We fight the battle every single day. Now, how do we rule over sin? God gives us a plan. He gives us a plan. In Genesis chapter 7, I want to look at parts of three different verses, and it lays out a plan that helps us rule over sin. In Genesis chapter 7, Genesis chapter 12. I'm reading about Noah, but I'm wanting to talk about Abram. Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house.'" There's a condition right there that God puts out there for us. He said to Abram, "I want you to get out of your country." There's a condition. Then in verse 4, it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him." There is obedience. Abram believed in God. He believed what God said was true. And he did what God said to do. There was obedience. And then in verse 7, it says, Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. There's a reward. There's a reward that is given for being obedient to God. So, in order to rule over sin, God tells us to do it His way. He tells us to do it how He says to do it. The condition is that God says to us, He says, I want you to come out of this world. I want you to live your life differently. I want you to live your life according to my law on my terms. And then the requirement for us is that we become obedient to what God says. And we begin to live by every word that's in this Bible. It's that calling. And then we begin to be obedient. And then what is the reward? The reward is eternal life in God's kingdom. Now, I think we all know that. But sometimes it's easier to say it than to do it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 11 through 17. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 through 17. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. That's something right there that we need to all stop and make note of. You're restricted by your own affections. When we step out and we start to seek our own desires, and we go for things that are not what God says for us to do, then we begin to have trouble. We begin to have trouble. In verse 13 it says, Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God tells us to come out of this world. The first 15 chapters of the book of Exodus is talking about God and Israel and Him bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them out of this world. And He tells us to do the same. And we come out of this world and we make our relationship with God in Christ. And then through that relationship, we make our relationship with God's people, our family. And we live our lives separately. We live our lives differently according to what God says, not to the affections of the world. We live by what God says. He says, Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. We, as God's church, are the temple. Jesus Christ said that He would abide in us and we would abide in Him. And we become God's temple. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And God does dwell with us. He does walk with us. He is our God, and we are His people. And it says, therefore, because of this, because of what God is, because of who God is, because of everything that God has done for us, He says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Leave this world. Leave that old life behind. Leave everything that you were behind. Put it out of your life. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So as we begin to clean our lives up, we develop a relationship with God in Christ. He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So that brings us to where we are today. We're here at the last day of Unleavened Bread. And over the last several weeks or even months, we've all looked at our lives. We have examined ourselves. And we have worked on ruling over sin, putting it out of our lives. So there's a couple of points I want to talk about here. At this point, we have been called. We are being converted. We are developing a relationship with God in Christ. So what is it that can make us stumble at this point? What's out there that's going to make us stumble? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we'll look at verse 22 and 23. This is the parable of the sower. Jesus Christ is explaining the parable. And we're going to pick it up down in the explanation because there's some that hear the word and it never takes hold. It never develops anything. And then there's some that hear it, it takes off, but it burns out about that fast and never put roots down. But then in verse 22, it says, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So we're cruising along in this calling, and we're developing this relationship, and what is it that's going to make us stumble? And we begin to get involved again in that old life. It may be, for some of us who are still working, it might be riches. We're out there and we're doing a good thing. We're providing for our families. We're paying for our homes and we're setting ourselves up for later years. It's a good thing. You can read all through the book of Proverbs. God says to be diligent in your work. But he also says not to overwork to be rich. He says there's a balance. He says here's what's important is this relationship with God in Christ. It's not everything that's going on in the world. And do we get tangled up in that? It may be work for some of us. It may be for some of us that we want to have the nicest yard in the neighborhood. We spend hours upon hours working on our yard. And it looks great. And our lives look awful. It could be anything. And we get tangled up in that. And we don't spend our time with God. We don't spend our time with Christ. We don't spend our time developing the relationship. We don't spend our time putting sin out of our lives, continually, daily looking at who and what we are, and growing and becoming like Jesus Christ, becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so it's something that we've got to be aware of. And we want to be this person who's in verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. God's word is working in us. His teaching, his training, it's having an effect on us. And it's creating a new person. It's creating a new person that is like Jesus Christ. And so, as we go through these days of unleavened bread, and God tells us, he says, I want you to put sin out of your life. That's why. He wants us to grow. It's not that he just arbitrarily said, hey, I think this is going to be a good idea. Let's just have these guys put this sin out of their life. No, there's a purpose behind it. There's a reason for what he's doing. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, we're talking about Lot. Abraham had asked God, he said, if there's 50 righteous, 40, 30, 20, so forth and so on, will you not destroy this city? And turns out that Lot is the only one there. And Lot is right in the middle of where he does not need to be. He's right in the middle of all of this depravity. And I want to pick it up in verse 9. He said, they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you, man, than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Now there's something that I want to stress right here. They pressed hard against the man. This world, it presses hard against us. When you look at all of the advertisement that you see, it says you need to drive a fast car. You need to wear these skimpy clothes and look great. You need to be with a supermodel or Superman, whatever the case might be, or maybe Superman and Superman. Yeah, I mean, it's jacked up out there. And that's what the world tells us we need to be, and it presses hard against us. It says you need to amass this wealth to be successful. It says you need to be all of these things that God says that you don't need to be. And it drones on and on. And it's in our music. It's in the television. It's in the magazines. It's in everything that we see. And it presses hard against us. And it comes at us. And it tries to break down the doors. In verse 10, it says, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them, and he shut the door. Sometimes, mercifully, God is looking out for us, and he saves us from ourselves. We end up in places that we don't need to be, and God pulls us out of it. And he cares for us, and he sees to us. And then in verse 15, it says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. The tribulation is going to come. The day of God's wrath is coming. And he's telling us here, he said, there is an urgency that you need to have. You need to be looking at who you are. You need to be coming out of sin. You need to be changing your life so that when all of this does happen, you're going to be protected. You're going to be who you need to be because you've been trained, you've been taught, and you've lived your life according to God's rules, not according to our own rules. In verse 16, it says, and while he lingered, so Lot's just kind of hanging around there. There's no sense of urgency. And we have to ask ourselves, do we just kind of hang out there? We show up for church each week. Yeah, we send our tithes in. You know, I'm getting it done. But are we just kind of lingering around? Do we still have a foot out there in the world? Or are we fully committed to what God says? It says, then the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. God saves us. God asks us to meet requirements. God asks us to be obedient, but God saves us. We don't save ourselves. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. Go, hide, get away from this. Come out of this world. Leave it behind you. Run away. Flee from it as fast as you can. In verse 18, then Lot said to them, please know, my lords. Lot had a better plan. He wanted to do it his own way. Now, God saved him. He acquiesced. He let him go to this other city in the plain that wasn't destroyed. But it was not God's original plan. And we have to ask ourselves, do we fully submit to what God says? Or do we have our own plans? Because as often as not, and I've been very guilty of this, I try to fit God into my life instead of me trying to fit my life into God's, to His plan, His way. I want Him to be there when I need Him. I want Him to do what I want Him to do. And it's a difficult thing to say about yourself, but it happens. And God says, no, I don't want you to do it your way. I want you to do it my way, fully, 100%. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we still wanting to do it our way. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll look at verse 21, that's the last verse, and then we're going to read into chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." They had a lifestyle that was not godly, and they practiced it. It wasn't just an oops, I made a mistake. They did it over and over. And he had already gone to them. There were different problems in the Corinthian church. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks to them about sexual immorality, and there's other issues. And he's talking to them, and he says, to those who have sinned before and have not repented. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare." There's coming a time when we're going to be out of strikes. And we have to look at our lives. Are we coming out of sin? They're hard questions. When we stop and we really look at the question, we look way down deep into who we are. Are we coming out of this world? Are we coming out of sin? Are we putting it behind us? That old man is dead and buried. Are we a new creation in Jesus Christ? Verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Are we in the faith? Are we doing what God says? And it's questions we have to ask ourselves, because the Pharisees, they had the rules in place. The Pharisees were following so many of the rules, but they missed the point. Were they in the faith? And it's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Now, Romans chapter 13. We're going to start wrapping this up. I've got two more scriptures after this. Romans chapter 13. Verse 11 and 12. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The time is now. The public appearance campaign that we have going on, that's the theme. The time is now. Brethren, the time is now for us. I spoke before about the couples, their fathers had died. Their race is over. They don't have any more time to make changes. They are where they are. We still have time. We still get to make changes. We still get to be trained and taught. And the time is now. Because we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return. God has a purpose for us. These are not just arbitrary things that He throws out there. He has a purpose. We are to become a kingdom of priests. We're going to live eternally and serve with Jesus Christ. We're going to serve all the billions upon billions of people that are resurrected in the White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 5. verse 9 and 10. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, by the life of Jesus Christ.'" We are bought back. We are saved from this world. We are saved from this world for a purpose. "Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Our purpose is to be trained as a priest, to serve eternally in God's kingdom. And as we come to the end of this Days of Unleavened Bread in 2016, it points us forward to God's kingdom, because we should be a new creation at this point. We had Passover, and all of our sins are forgiven. And we put this sin out of our lives, and we work hard at it. And it points us forward to God's kingdom. Because when these sins are forgiven and erased, then we're justified before God, we're declared righteous, and we're allowed at that point to be a part of His kingdom through Jesus Christ, through His saving power. In Revelation 22, and this is our last scripture, Revelation 22, verse 12 through 14, Christ says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." Salvation is a free gift, but this reward is given according to our work. And our time is now to do the work. Our time is now to overcome, to put sin out of our lives. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments," those who live by this Bible, "that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Have the right to the tree of life, eternal life, and live eternally serving under Jesus Christ. So as we bring this to a close, I want to leave it on a positive note. I spoke at the beginning about these people that had lost loved ones and the pain and the hurt, the result of sin. Not only of Adam and Eve's sin so long ago, but all of our sins. We all pay a penalty for sin. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate penalty for sin. He gave His life, a perfectly innocent life, so that we can be forgiven. And praise be to God in Christ that there's a plan in place, a plan of salvation that we all get to live under, that we all get to live by. We have an opportunity. We are here today because we believe what God says. We believe that when He called us and He says, "Here's how I want you to do it," we're here because we believe that, and we are striving with everything that we have to be who God needs us to be. We're allowing Jesus Christ to work in us, to create a new person in us. And that's why we're here today. These days of unleavened bread, they picture us coming out of this world, burying that old man, and striving to overcome sin. And this points us ultimately to God's kingdom, serving eternally with Christ. Indeed, brethren, the night is far spent, and it's time for us to be about our Father's business.